Amen. Let's go to John 3, 16, and we'll jump off there. And as always, I'll see where he tells me to begin, because it seems like the only beginning I have is John 3, 16. We'll read 16 and 17. Are you there? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Go quickly to Hebrews 11, 6. Let's read verse 6. I'm going to share a couple of things in some other translations, just as a basic foundation here. Are you there? Let's read. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Contemporary English Version says we must believe that God is real. The Message Bible says that we must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. I like the way the Phillips translation puts it. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. Secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find him. Okay. You need to tell your neighbors. Did you hear what he just said? Okay. It's worth a man's while to try and find God. We've been talking about the names of God because we want to understand some things about his character, and names often reveal character. The character you see in Pastor Greg is very different from the character you would have seen in Foots. Both of them had distinct meanings. So when you heard them, you had an expectation. And that's the way we need to understand. When we hear God's name, there should be some expectations that are associated with that name. We should understand just what it means. We should understand that there is a standard associated with it, and we should understand that we're not the same because of that name. But if we don't believe that if he's real and that he exists, then his name might as well be Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy or the Easter Bunny, for that matter. But we know that he exists and that he is real. We talked about him being the one true God. We talked about him being I am. I love that because the I am lets us know that who's with me is what's important. It doesn't matter about what I face, who's with me? I am is. I am is with me. We talked about the Almighty God, the one for whom nothing is too hard. Nothing. And that should always give us hope, because when you know all of the experts have said there isn't anything they can do, you could just take your superhero pose and say, sounds like a job for El Shaddai. Okay, all right. Then we talked about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And we understand that we have to stop looking at the promises and realize that there are conditions. Because when he said that, he said, if you will diligently hearken to my voice and obey my statutes, I will allow none of these. So we need to understand that God's purpose of keeping us healthy is not so we can live any old raggedy kind of life. He's keeping us healthy because we're his children and he has work for us to do. And he wants us to be attractive to the world. So he needs us to be healthy. He needs us to walk in divine health. And he provided that. So when you hear Jehovah Rapha, something should happen. Because you know that. We also discussed Jehovah Jireh. We didn't do this in this order. This is the order I'm sharing today. And I already talked to you earlier about Jehovah Jireh. You know, it means in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So Jehovah Jireh lets us know that God has provisions for us. He will supply for our every need. He absolutely will. You have to be where he sent it. That's the key. That's the key. See, that's one of the reasons why God said, I give you pastors after my own heart. He has a word for each one of us, and he's put that word into the heart of a pastor, and then he told you to go and join that church. See, that's what he did. He didn't just let you wander aimlessly, and then he sends all these different pastors around to you to just drop these little words to you. No, he's going to send you someplace where he has provided his heart for you. And you have to believe that it's God and that the place he sent you will feed you what you need to be fed. See, the Holy Ghost shared with me that there are three main areas that the enemy uses to cause us to doubt that God is or that he genuinely cares for us. The first area is sickness. He brings sickness because he wants us to think that either God is mad at us or that sickness is more powerful than faith. So why have faith? Say, not so. The second area is lack. He wants you to believe that God has favorites and you ain't one of them. I mean, that's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to know with an assurity that God will not supply, has never supplied, and is unwilling to supply your every need. So he'll allow situations to happen just to beat you down. And he knows he's winning by what comes out of your mouth. And the third area is he wants you to think you're not worthy, that you're not righteous. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. You may not get the full version of it today, but I'll give you as much as I can, all right? Let's go to Luke 15. I'm going to be sharing this out of the Amplified Bible. As I think about what the Holy Ghost shared with me concerning what the devil's trying to do, it's like this anger is building up in me. Who dare him say that about my father? Luke 15, beginning with verse 11, says, there was a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the part of the property that falls to me. And he divided the estate between them. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered up all that he had and journeyed into a distant country. And there he wasted his fortune in reckless and loose from restraint living. And when he had spent all he had, a mighty famine came upon that country, and he began to fall behind and be in want. So he went and glued himself upon one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed hogs. And he would gladly have fed on and filled his belly with the carob pods that the hogs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and nobody gave him anything better. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have enough food and even food to spare, but I'm perishing, dying here of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, too often we get ourselves into stuff and we immediately think, I'm no longer worthy to be a Christian. No longer worthy. my father will never receive me again as one of his sons. Never. He said, just make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and came to his own father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours. Father didn't even pay attention to what he was saying. It says, but the father said to his bondservants, bring quickly the best robe, the festive robe of honor, and put it on him. And give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring out that wheat-fattened calf and kill it. And let us revel and feast and be happy and make merry because this son was dead. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to revel and feast and make merry. Now let's think about a few things. The son was born worthy. He was born worthy. He was an heir. Was he not? Okay. The father never saw his son as being unworthy. Never saw his son as being unrighteous. He went, as I thought about this, instead of thinking that his son was this horrible person, he just referred to his son as being dead. You think about that. Because when he came back, he said, my son who was dead is now alive. That's an aha moment, isn't it? Okay. All right. See, the son, as Pastor Sarah was sharing earlier, the son made a choice to dishonor his father and go and do whatever he wanted. But just because the son made a choice to dishonor the father didn't make the choice to dishonor the son. Okay. The father's position was, this is my son. This is my heir. And the father, from what I get reading that scripture, had a plan as to what he was going to do when his son came back. The father already had a plan to restore the son to his rightful place. That's why he told his servants, bring quickly the best robe, the festive robe of honor, and put it on him, and gave him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. See, we sometimes think that this happened on the moment. I believe that the father was thinking about this. You know why? Because how could he see him from afar off if he wasn't looking for him to come back? We need to understand we have a heavenly father that when Adam and Eve sinned and dishonored God, the clothing that God had provided for them, they were clothed in his glory. They forfeited. Their rights were forfeited because they chose not to honor their father. And as a result, the father could not allow them to stay in the garden. Could not. Because if it allowed them to stay there and eat from the tree of life, man would have been forever doomed. Yet, when they left, God knew they were as good as dead. Because he said, in dying, they shall die. Not only will they experience now physical death, But now they're going to have to spend eternity apart from me. I'll not have it. And God had a plan, because he wanted man restored to him. He wanted his children who were dead to be alive again. So even though, as far as God was concerned, man was as good as dead, he put a plan in place to restore his man and make him righteous, so man could be worthy of not only spending eternal life with God, but having a healthy and prosperous life while they're here on this earth. But see, man sinned, and there was a price that had to be paid, because the wages of sin is death. You say, well, I just want minimum wage. Still death. Okay? It's the wage. There's only one wage for sin, death. Okay? But it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Lester Summerall wrote in his book, The Names of God, he said, a man or woman who tries to live without God is committing suicide.
That's right.
You need to think about that. God couldn't leave man in that place, so he immediately came up with this plan. In Genesis 3, he said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, which has to be supernatural because the women don't have seed. The man has the seed. So just by saying that, you had to know God was up to something. Look at Jeremiah 23. Just a couple of verses, 5 and 6. This is in the New King James. It reads, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The New Life Bible says he will be called the Lord who makes us right and good. I like all of them, but the Message Bible says the name they will give him, God who puts everything right. Tell your neighbor, God puts everything right. Okay? All right. Jehovah Tiskenu. God said, okay, I'm going to send someone who by his obedience, which is all that's required in the first place, will make things right and give man the ability to become righteous now. And God, how many of you know God is the ultimate leader? Okay? How many of you know his planning is perfect? You know, he put together a job description for Jehovah Tiskenu. He said, some of it's in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Lord our righteousness, the iniquity of us all. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify or make righteous many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Would you go quickly to Romans, please? Romans 3. verses 24 to 26. It says, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and its prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the admission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." Now that's good, but listen to how the Message Bible says it. "But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has come. Jesus setting things right for us. Not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there's no difference between us and them in this, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us out of sheer generosity. He put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be, and he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. God had to wait patiently for the right time to come so that he can get his man back. And we, being imitators of God, need to learn how to endure some things as we're waiting for God to work it out. Because he's already proven time and time again that he works it out. This is not only clear, but now this is current history. God set things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. And he didn't just make us righteous, he made us righteous now. We no longer have to wait for it. We have to understand that our righteousness is a done deal. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what may have been done to you. God sent Jesus, and when you received Jesus, you became righteous now. You became justified right now. And we have to stop letting the enemy talk us out of it. As we read, he did this out of sheer generosity. Now understand something. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. It tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And because he's a new creature, old things passed away, and all things have become new. The Amplified Bible says, "Therefore, if any person is grafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away." And see, I said that's being very, very gracious in its depiction of us before Christ. It just says, the old moral and spiritual condition has been passed away. But if you make it plain, we have to admit we were immoral and unspiritual. What we were a mess, in a mess, going somewhere to be messy. Okay, that's what We were a mess waiting to happen. Truth, as Gregory would say, truth be told, we were a mess just waiting to happen and didn't really know what to do about it. But because we received Jesus Christ, we now have the Lord, our righteousness. And we're righteous now. We're fresh and we're new. Verse 20, look at verse 21. I love this verse. I love all of them, but I really like this one. I really like all of them. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in the examples of the righteousness of God. What we ought to be, approved and accepted and in right relationship with him by his goodness. Just by his goodness. Can you imagine? Jesus virtually became sin so that we can become righteous. Now, we don't have to wait for it anymore. Once we said, Jesus, come into my heart, he came in. And when he came in, guess what else came in? Righteousness. And you can't let anybody tell you you are not righteous. You can't let any situation dictate to you that you're not righteous, that you're unworthy, because you have a past. No, I don't. Liar, liar, you're going to continue to burn in fire. Okay. Because the word says, when I became a new creature, all the old things concerning me pass away. And everything about me is now new. So yes, when someone wants to talk about the old me, I have a right to say, I don't know that person. That person doesn't exist anymore. What are you talking about? You need to move up into where we are now. Okay? Because if you're going to hang in the past, you're going to find yourself in an empty void. Why? Because everything God has for you is not there. Everything God has for you is not in your past. You need to get out of your past and move into your present, because then you'll understand that you have a future. And what a future it is. Do you agree that through Christ we have new life? You sure?
Yes.
Well, in afternoon, when new life happens, I shared this on Friday. When there is new life, the child is born. Is that new life? Okay. Then after that child is born, the birth process is not finished. I found out that within 30 minutes of giving birth, the placenta, the afterbirth, has to be expelled. Not should be. Has to be expelled. So you need to understand, just because you've had that thing in you for 9 months doesn't mean it's supposed to be part of your life forever. Okay? It was there for a reason and a season. And the reason is over and the season is done. Now it has to go. But see, what I didn't know is that if any fragment of that placenta stays in your body, you can bleed to death. If any fragment of that afterbirth stays in your body, you bleed to death. You can get infections. I mean, it's horrible. Why? Because it's not supposed to be there anymore. New life has already come. If any man be in Christ, he is a... So that means new life has already come. Everything that has to do with your old life has to be expelled quickly. Because if you keep it, It'll keep that wound open and you will bleed to death. Or you will become infected and then you will become infectious. Why? Because you're holding on to something that should have been expelled. Should have been expelled. God does a complete job. He does a complete job. When you were made righteous, you were made righteous about everything and anything that you ever did or ever happened to you, whether it was your fault or not. How dare us allow the enemy to say you're not worthy because you were abused? No, I'm worthy because God said I'm worthy. I'm worthy because Himself took my infirmities. I'm worthy because what I need to have peace was placed on Jesus. And now He's in me and He is the Lord my righteousness. So I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, period, the beginning. That's who I am. And anything that comes to try and make you think otherwise is a fragment of the placenta. And you need to treat it as such and get it out of your system immediately. Or as they say, immediately, if not sooner. It needs to come out of your system. Let's think about some of those fragments. No, maybe you were hurt. Maybe you were embarrassed about something you did. There are things I did that I'm embarrassed about, but they're not in me. They're not in me. I had to get rid of them. Why? Because I would not have been able to move forward thinking about the things that I did and the person that I used to be. Past tense. God doesn't think about it. God has never once said to me, you act in the same way you acted before you were saved. He doesn't remember me unsaved. Well, how can you say that? He said, old things are passed away. He said He will remember my sins no more. Why are you getting angry all the time? Why are you having memories of that abusive situation? It keeps you from understanding you're worthy, you're righteous. You have to let it go. How do you do that? The same way Abraham did. He believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. You need to believe what God says about you now. What He says about you right now. And you know what He says about you right now? You're righteous. You're justified. Right now, you're righteous. Remember what we shared about the prodigal son? He made a choice. Even though he felt, and this God gave, what I'm sharing with you, God gave this to me at about 10 minutes after 10 this morning, and I was sitting in my office. He said, remember what we shared concerning the prodigal son. He made a choice, even though he felt he was unrighteous and unworthy, he made a choice to return to his father. Even though he had been disrespectful, even though he was and had been living an immoral life and done some things that were contrary to the way he was raised, he humbled himself and returned to his father. What he didn't know was that his father was looking out for him. His father never stopped looking out for him, and when his father spotted him from a distance, he was moved with love and compassion, so he ran and embraced him. Ran and embraced him. He didn't just give him up. May I have those coverlets? I'm going to show you what he did. Okay. Please keep me warm in my office. Yeah. Sometimes I just, before I come out, I just put them on myself and lay back and close my eyes. Okay? But this represents my family, okay? And my son has come back. Come, son. All right. Go back and come humble. No, only kidding. Remember, that's what got you in trouble the first time. But see, the father's concern wasn't what the son did. The father's concern was getting the son back. Restoring him back to his rightful place. And just saying, son, you're restored, you're righteous, wasn't good enough. There had to be a demonstration that he was restored. So his father called the bondservants and got the robe of honor and put it on his son so that everyone can see he's now identified with me again. That's the way God does it with us. When we receive Jesus Christ, we have on that robe, the glory of God is now on us, and anyone that can see that we are now in the same family, that he's equal with me. How do you know that? He has on the same thing I have on. My covering is his covering. When? Right now. Right now. Didn't say, I'm putting this covering on you, but you better make sure you never do those things again. Don't you ever leave me? Don't you ever? Oh, no. No. He was like, my son, here, quick, get the fatted calf. Come on, we're going to have a party. My son who was dead is now alive. He's back where he belongs, in the household of his father. Thanks for hearing. Need to understand that. The son came, and rightfully so. Father, I've sinned against father. I don't hear that. You're back. You're back. That's all that matters. Get the robe. Get the ring. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the calf. We're having a party. He's back. Well, we tell the new converts. We tell them the angels are having a party up in heaven. Well, they are. When a sinner comes back, that's why we need to get more excited about souls coming in and go out and get them. And bring them in. Romans 5. I think I'm going to quit in a moment. In the verse 8 and 9. In the Amplified Bible, and we'll share it in the Message Bible. Because sometimes things happen to us after we receive Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want anyone to leave here, you know, thinking, well, that's fine. You're talking about all these things that happened before, but I was abused after I received Christ. Or I did this thing after I received Christ. Well, Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the anointed one, died for us. Therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, made righteous, and brought into righteousness with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God? The Message Bible says God put his love on a line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use to him whatsoever. Now that we are set right with God by means of his sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. It's no longer a question. Another translation says, when we were powerless to help ourselves, Christ died for us. Even when we couldn't help ourselves. And if those don't help you, 1 John 1:9 says, and if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promise, and will forgive our sins, dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything not in conformity to his will in purpose, thought, and action. So if you still have fragments of that placenta, you need to know that you're worthy. You're worthy. And you need to be willing to get rid of it all. Stop holding on to it. Stop holding on to it. They're going to play a song. And while that song is playing, you who are holding on to some fragments, as you're listening to the song, I want you to get up out of your seat and come. I'm just going to pray with you. I'm just going to pray with you because you cannot leave here with any fragments of the placenta in your body. You've bled long enough. You've hurt long enough. You've beaten yourself up long enough. And I need everybody to stay and say it with fervor. It has to stop today.
It has to stop
now.
We're walking
in our righteousness, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.